Praise the Lord. I want us to do something. I want you to stand. I know you've been standing, but I want you to stand again. We're going to read a confession that we've had for this series, and then we're going to get into the Word of God and stand and read it together. But our series confession for this series, Better Than Ever, goes like this. I want you to say it with me loud and clear. Ready? God's way is better than my way. His plan is better than my plan. His dream for my life is better than anything I have ever imagined. So I will remain faithful to Jesus and trust Him to make my life better than ever. Amen. Now let's go to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn it there. You can read it on the screen. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12 together. Beginning in verse 1, Scripture says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for this group of people who have gathered together in your name. And Lord, we know that, Lord, where two or three, just two or three gather together in your name, you are in the midst of them. Lord, I know that you are here today, and I know that you're here, Lord, not only to meet needs, but you're here to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would take the preaching of your word, that you would inspire us, and that you would encourage us. And Lord, we would leave this church this morning knowing that we walk in victory, Lord, and that we will win this race. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you like to win? If you like to be a winner, let me see you raise your hand. No losers in the house. Everybody likes to win. A few days ago, Shannon and I went to Top Golf. Anybody ever been over there, Top Golf? It was my first time. I'd never been over there. I went to Top Golf, and me thinking that I'm a golfer, I thought, well, this is going to be great. You know, I'm going to just spank them. And actually, Charles and Tiffany went with us, and they went over there, and I got to see Charles in action, swinging a golf club. Tiffany was actually better than Charles because she chases Charles with a golf club, so she knew how to handle it. No, I'm just kidding. But we went and we began to play Top Golf, and the ball rolls out, and the most confusing thing is to try to figure out whose turn it was. And finally, we got that figured out, and you hit the ball, and it goes out into these rings, these concentric rings, and you try to get the ball, of course, in the center of the ring, and if you do that, you get more points. And as we played just one round, and we got 20 balls, and we were hitting those balls, and as I noticed, about halfway through, was not leading. I was not even close to leading. I was in last place. Shannon was winning. And I didn't like that. Because it gave me bad memories of our very first date. The very first date that Shannon and I went on, I took her bowling because I thought, you know, I'm going to show this woman who's boss. And I get the bowling ball out. And I start throwing that thing, and boy, I just think I'm doing something good. And she steps up, and she beats the tar out of me. She beat me bowling the first date that we went on. And we had to go get marriage counseling years later, because I'm still struggling with that issue. She beat me. She won. I like to win. I'm competitive. And we kind of get, you know, we gig each other about being competitive. But I do know this, that not always do I win. And I learned that last week, and I remember that from our first date. I don't always win. I've lost. I've lost a lot of games. I've lost a lot of things. I've played a lot of games, and I've lost a lot of games. Because I remember my dad saying one time, he said, son, there's always going to be somebody a little bit faster and a little bit stronger and a little bit quicker than you are. So you just got to learn how to, you got to learn how to go with it. But I want you to understand something. That there is one way that you can guarantee that you will never win. And that is if you never finish. Playing top golf, if I had hit 10 balls and I just quit, guess what? I would not have won that game. Only way to guarantee a loss is not to finish the game. The only way the Cowboys can guarantee a loss, although I think that there is a lot of ways that run a close second, is if the Cowboys quit at halftime. And we've seen that happen more than once. You can guarantee in your life, if you want to lose, is to quit. To quit. To stop. To give up. To say, I'm done. To throw in the towel. To put your golf club back in the bag. To take your ball and go home. That's the one way that you can guarantee that you will not win the game. And life is exactly the same way. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer describes the life of faith as a race. He says that running this race is something that you are going to do whether you have faith or whether you don't have faith. Because the life of faith is a race. It's not against anybody else. It's not trying to beat somebody. I'm not trying to beat you, and you're not trying to beat me. The only thing that I need to do is I need to run the race, because the winners are the ones who win the race. So when you sign up to follow Jesus, you want to guarantee that you win. The only person that you have to beat is you. You have to finish the race. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, the wisest man in all the world, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, he says, the race is not to the swift. It's not the one who starts the quickest, moves the fastest, gets recognized the most. It's the one who finishes the race. And my friends, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, the one thing that I want you to understand is that, as Paul said, all the runners run, but only one runs. Only the one who runs to get the prize is the one who's going to be the winner. You have to run to finish the race. If you know Jesus, if you want to win and you like to win, you raised your hand, you've got to finish the race. And the writer of Hebrews declares this in chapter 12 so plainly to us. He says, look, it is the goal of every believer to finish the race. And my goal, my belief is that everyone in the sound of my voice today, if you follow Jesus, if you know the Lord and you have confessed your sin and you've repented of your old life and you are following Him, my friends, no matter what comes your way, no matter what struggles you face, no matter what trials, no matter what temptation the devil lays in front of you, don't drop out of the race. Finish the race, because I can guarantee you at the end there is a prize waiting for you, because you will be declared a winner. If you're an unbeliever and you don't know Jesus today, and you say, what are you talking about, crazy man? My goal for you today is that you would find that life makes no sense without Jesus. that you're running in circles and you're not running toward a prize. And if you don't know the Lord today, my hope is that you start your race that has a destination and a purpose behind it. Because if you're running through life without Jesus, you're just running, chasing your tail. You're not going anywhere, because the only way that leads to heaven and the only place that leads to the Father who created you is through the race run with Jesus Christ. Run and follow the race. You see, finishing the race has nothing to do with your age, and it has nothing to do with the time you got into the race. I've assisted in many, many funerals. The oldest man that I've ever assisted and preached at his funeral, he was 103. 103 years old. Can you imagine what you would look like at 103? He actually looked pretty good. 103 years old, and he had seen things that we can only imagine. We watch on the Discovery Channel. I've also stood over the casket of a 23-year-old, one of my closest friends, who lost his life in a motorcycle accident. Paul had served the Lord. He was our drummer at church years ago. I've seen the old and I've seen the young. It's not the matter of time of how long you've been in the race. If you're a believer and you're a Christian, you say, well, I've been in this race 20 years. I've been in this race 12 years. I've been in this race 2 years, and on and on. It doesn't matter how long or how old you are. All that matters is how far you've progressed from the starting line. It's not how long you've been running, it's how far you've been moving farther. And my question to you today is how far are you past? How farther along are you this week than you were last week? Are you more heavenly minded? Are you running the race better this week than you were last week? Are you moving forward in the race? Or are you standing in the same spot you were last Sunday saying, God, would you do something? And He's saying, start moving your feet. Where are you in relation to the starting point? Christian friend, God's desire for you is not to stand still, but to finish the race. And to finish the race, you have to start heading toward the finish line. It's never God's desire that we stand still and we not grow and mature. We have to ask ourselves, if we're standing still, what's holding me back? College student, what's holding me back? What is it that keeps tripping me up? What is it that's slowing me down? And today, I want to identify just a few things that can do that. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, look, we're running this race and we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. What does he mean? There's a great company of people who have lined the streets of the race and they are cheering us on. And the reason why we know this is because they have done it. People come in and I've seen people come to the Lord and they say, you know, Pastor, I just don't know if I can do it. I just don't know if I can live this life. I mean, look, I'm a mess. I don't know if I can stick it out. It seems so much easier the other way. And yes, it is, friends. I don't know if I can hang on long enough. I don't know if I can make it. But I want you to understand, in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter we spent a couple weeks on, they prove that you can make it. That you can achieve the goal. That you can achieve the finish line, that you can walk past it in victory and you can win. And their progress was amazing. Let me tell you something. To see and to hear guys about Noah and Moses and Abraham and David and Samson, to just read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and you see those amazing guys of how that their faith was just so outstanding, it just almost makes you feel small. I'm like, God, how could I ever compare to that? But what is so much more amazing is the progress that they made in their life because of their faith. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice something. Take your Bibles and look back. In Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice names like Noah, Abraham, Samson, Rahab, Moses, Gideon, David. You'll notice all of these names. And what's unique about them is that you read about them and their great record of faith in Hebrews 11, but you don't get the backstory that's found in the Old Testament. You see, none of these men or women were perfect. Not one of them ran their race perfectly. Noah, after building the ark, after his faith blossomed into building this ark that he didn't even know what it was, and God directed him building an ark that was 500 miles from the closest ocean in the middle of a desert where it very rarely rained. After building the ark, riding on the ark with all of the animals, he gets off of the ark, he gets drunk, passes out, and his kids look at him, upon him with sin, and things happen. And he fails God. But yet still, thousands of years later, we record him as a man of faith. Let me tell you something. He may have gotten drunk and sinned against God, but I want you to know, what the Bible tells us in the New Testament is that Noah, by faith, overcame those destructive habits that could have destroyed his life, that left him broken. And he was able, through the faith, to finish his race. You look at the man of Abraham. In Genesis, almost every place that Abraham went, he lied. Straight up lied. If there's one thing that really bogs me down, is a liar. Someone that'll just tell you a lie right straight to your face. Everywhere that Abraham goes, he's trying to protect himself, and he tells everybody in the city, yeah, this lady, that's my sister. It was his wife, Sarah. On numerous occasions, Abraham lies because he doesn't trust God. But over in the New Testament, we record Abraham as a man of faith because we understood that Abraham stood on faith and recognized later for us that the truth, no matter what it costs, is the best way to walk your life. You look at the man of Samson. Samson was blinded by sensuality and sexual lusts. He was controlled by these things. One of the strongest men. If you've watched the news recently, they've recently found the gates of Gath, where Samson ripped them from their hinges. Samson was blinded by sensuality. But we see him recorded in the annals of faith in Hebrews, and it helps us to recognize that by faith, passions and lusts of our own life can be controlled through the work and the power of God. Rahab, man, what a seedy character she was. Recorded in Jericho as with a reputation of being a prostitute, but she's found in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because faith tells us that no matter if you lived a lifestyle of promiscuity, it can be transformed, and those things that you have sinned against God with your body can be healed and restored. What a great testimony. You see, Moses, a man who had a temper problem, got irate at the people of God, yelled and screamed and didn't follow God's orders. But by faith, he learned self-control, and he understood that it's possible to please God even if you are prone to temper issues. Gideon was a coward, challenged by fear. Didn't think he had enough men to win the battle when God said, you've got me. You need to understand that. And over in the New Testament, we see him as recorded his name in the annals of great faith, because he realized that fear could be overcome through the power of God and the faith that comes through him. We see David, who was a man who was an adulterer and a murderer. He wasn't perfect by any means. But the scripture gives us hope that even the most destructive acts in life can be forgiven and covered by the grace of God. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be perfect to win the race. You have to be persistent. You have to persevere. God, I know that I've failed you. I know that I've fallen short. I know that I've messed up. But Lord, would you please, by your grace and mercy, dust me off, Lord, and set me back on my feet so that I might follow you to the end. That is the prayer of a winner. So what can keep us from finishing our race? I read through the chapter, or the first 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to take it backwards. I'm going to kind of go backwards. I'm going to work backwards. One of the things that can keep us from finishing the race is God's discipline. You say, well, how can God's discipline keep us from finishing the race? Well, what can happen, and what we need to understand, is that Many times when we think that God's hand is against us, it's God's hand that's teaching us. It's God's hand that's teaching us. My dad was not a stern man, but I knew that there was a line that I shouldn't cross. There was a line that I did not cross. Because when I crossed the line, he would bring me back where I should be. You know what I'm talking about. My dad was not an abusive man by any means. Very gentle and kind and soft-hearted. But back in the late 70s, the popular belts that were leather had their names on the back of them. And more than once, I carried the initials of my dad on my backside. Because he was correcting me and instructing me. It was not pleasant at the time, I assure you. My wife lived in a home where her mother was very instructive. That's a good way. A godly woman. And one time, Shannon and her younger sister Paula got in trouble. And they knew what was coming. Whooping's coming. So she goes and she gets an entire, her and her sisters, they get an entire roll of toilet papers. They get several rolls and they stuff it down their britches. And when her mom walks in, their hind ends are sticking out so far and she's just ready. All that toilet paper hanging out, she couldn't even spank them because they had so much toilet paper hanging out. She just laughed and said, "Y'all don't do that again." God disciplines His children. Many times we see the struggles that come to our life and we say, "God, where are you?" And we start whining. God. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13 from the Message. I want you to look at it if we have it on the screen. It says this: when you're being disciplined by God, don't feel sorry for yourself. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children, that God regards you as children? My dear children, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child He loves that He disciplines. The child He embraces, He also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. Boy, we need to catch that. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training? We can truly live. While we were children, our parents did what seemed best for them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip up and fall, so that no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, He will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. When it seems like the Lord's hand is against you, that is God disciplining you. And what we must realize, friends, is that God does not want us to drop out. He wants us to get stronger. In our running the race, there will be times when the hill will be very, very difficult to climb. When you begin to follow Jesus, it's not going to be on a path of level ground. You're not going to run downhill all the time. There will be times when you will have to navigate the mountain that is steep and difficult, and your life will seem like it's ebbing to a halt, and it's so hard because you're pressing forward and you're taking three steps forward and two steps back and you're barely making progress. But I want you to understand, what is going on in your life is not that God is punishing you. He is educating you. It's not how long you've been in the race. It's how far you're progressing from the starting point. Many people get discouraged when struggles and trials come into their life, just as James described. He says in James 1, "Count it pure joy, my friends, when you fall into trials and tribulations, because you know that God is working out perseverance in your life. He's strengthening you. He's conditioning you." Some of you have experienced this discipline in your life. You've recognized that life was not as easy as I planned it to be. Some of you have looked back and you think back 10 years ago and you thought, you know, I didn't think that I would be right here in my life. This is not what I anticipated. I didn't anticipate this spot. I didn't anticipate this moment in my life. What you need to realize is that God has a plan for you. He's been working on you. He's wanting to create something stronger in you. You can't grow unless you train. You can't get stronger unless you lift some weights that's going to cause you to lift, that's going to cause you to grow stronger. Discipline and God's discipline, if we doubt God's discipline, we can get discouraged and we can fall out of the race. There's been times in my life when I have looked back and I've thought, God, why aren't things moving as fast as they should be? I've looked at our church and I've said, God, would you just grow our church? Would you just expand our church? Take care of every issue. Take care of every problem. And what God had to do was bring me back to the table, set me down with a pencil in my hand. And he said, son, you need to learn some things. Maybe in your life, the Lord is doing the same thing. He's saying, son, daughter, I need to teach you some things. I want to show you some things. Don't allow struggles to cause you to quit the race. Another thing that will cause you to leave the race and not finish the race is the entanglements of sin. The writer says, throw off, get rid of sin that so easily entangles us. The Greek word here is like the word of a net. It means to wrap up, to bind tightly. Sin will stop you dead in your tracks if you are a follower of Jesus. It entangles you so that you cannot run the race. It cripples you. It keeps you from moving forward and progressing in Christ. And although you may want to, if you're holding on to sin, your feet are locked in the same place and they will not go. There is no such thing, church, as a sinful Christian. I said, there is no such thing as a sinful Christian. Now, I know that we live in a culture where Christianity has become nothing more than just a popular word. But the life of a Christian has been forgotten in the pages of the New Testament and the descriptions of Jesus Christ. But nowhere in this Bible do I find where Christianity is intermingled and synchronized with sinful lifestyles. There is no such thing as a sinful Christian. James 4:4 says this. He says, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. My friend, if you're playing in sin, you're not just holding God at a distance. You have become an enemy of God. Oh no, Pastor, you don't understand. I love God. No, you don't. The Bible says if you love the world, then that is your God. If you love God, then He is your God. But you can't love them both. The love of the world is hatred toward God. He's an enemy. And to live a life of sin means that you are an enemy of God. And let me tell you something. As you're running the race, Christian friend, the devil wants to do nothing more than to cause sin to stumble you and to lock your feet down so that you don't progress, that you don't move forward. And there is a high bounty for your soul. Young people, hear me. There is a high price that's being paid for your soul. The devil is at work. He hasn't quit. He hasn't retired. He is at work, and he is working in the high schools of Denton County. He is working in the universities of Denton County, tempting, stealing, destroying, killing, just as the scripture says, because he knows that a sinful life is not a Christian life. His goal is to turn us away from God. But I want you to understand, James doesn't stop in James 4:4 being an enemy of God. James says in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, if you will submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, he will flee from you. When you resist the devil, he will flee. The next time the enemy comes and tempts you with a sinful thought and a sinful picture or a sinful action, all you need to do is stand up and say, thus saith the word of God, I am greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God will give you the strength to stand against temptation. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. We have to break the cycle of besetting sin. What happens is we get into this very uncomfortable position where a lot of Christians live, where they constantly try to hold on to their sin and try to serve God at the same time. That is the most miserable existence that you will ever know. Why? Because I tried it. When I was a sophomore in high school, being the preacher's kid and all that kind of stuff, I thought, well, you know, I need to sow some wheat, wild oats. And I began to participate and to do some things when I was a sophomore that I knew God was not pleased with my life. I knew that I was breaking his heart. The bad thing was, is that if you've grown up in church, if you've grown up with a family who knew God, when you step out into a sinful lifestyle, the problem is that you know too much to really have a good time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know when you're out in the world and you're running around in the world and you're having a good time. And let me tell you something, sin is fun for a season. Oh, it's a lot of fun. And I was doing a lot of living. Boy, I thought that this was the greatest thing. But when I would come at home at night and I was alone by myself, and God would all of a sudden rush into my thoughts, and I would say, oh God, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And I'd show up to church on Sunday, crippled by sin. Uncomfortable. They'd start singing and I was like, oh, this is awful. I don't even want to be here. And this struggle made me I was the most miserable human alive. Because I was trying to hold on to my sin and I was trying to hold on to God at the same time. And friends, that does not work. It will not work. That's why the writer of Hebrews says you've got to throw off, you've got to get rid of, you've got to discard, you've got to dump the sin that entangles you, or you will drop out of the race. I thank God for praying parents and for a church that I knew that I would get the message of the cross preached. I would get the message of truth preached to me so that finally I got some sense rang into my heart. And I got tired of living like that, and I said, you know what? I'm giving up on that stuff because it ain't worth it. It doesn't last. And I discarded that lifestyle. I discarded that. It didn't take me long to figure out that God's way was a better way. It didn't take me a long time. Too many people live their life like that. And they allow this cycle of sin just to occur. Oh, I'm going to get rid of it one of these days. Set it aside. Set those addictions and habits aside that keep you from moving further down the road. Fill your life full of the Spirit of God and chase after Jesus. Flee the appearances of evil. And instead of being a discarded piece of the race, you will be a winner at the end of life. The last thing that will keep you from finishing the race is heavy hindrances. And there's something that the Bible says, throw off everything that hinders. the original language, he's not talking necessarily about sinful things. These are things that they may not necessarily be sinful, but they become weights that impede our process and our growth. Some of you, kind of like Moses, you have a terrible temper. And you blame it on your Irish heritage or your red hair. I don't know how many redheads we have in this place. Oh. You blame it on your hair. You blame it. Well, my mom had a temper. My dad had a temper. And you allow those things to control you. Well, you know, my dad was like this. Well, so? Yeah, and my grandpa was the same way. So? Don't you think it would be good to run the race and unhook that plow so that you can live your life free from that generational curse that's laid upon your life that you have accepted? Some people live in fear, and it slows them down. You look at Gideon. Gideon was outnumbered. He went from 3,000 men down to 300 men. God had told him, he said, look, that's way too many. He said, you need to get down and get to 300 guys, and we're going to go fight this battle. He thought death was imminent. He was completely outnumbered. But in the moment, he finally trusted God. And he let go of the fear that held him back. You see, the Bible says in 1 John, he says that perfect love drives out all fear. And we know in Corinthians, the Bible, Paul describes God as, he says, God is love. Let me tell you something. If you're living in fear of tomorrow, if you're living in fear of where your company is going to go, if you're living in fear of the future, of if you're going to be able to get a job or to graduate or what's going to happen tomorrow, if you're living in fear, you're not being encompassed by the all-knowing, all-caring, loving God that wants you to understand that perfect love in Him casts out all fear. We should live free from worry, and we should live free from anxiety, because we should understand that if the Lord attends the funeral of every sparrow that falls, He knows exactly what He needs to give you when you need it. We must live beyond fear because it'll slow us down. Some of you are slowed down because of your past, the mistakes that you have made. You mull over your mistakes and they just keep you from moving on, and you use the excuse, God, you know, I'm just a lost cause. It's not worth it. How can your grace save me? Look at me. And the devil will tell you that you're disqualified because of the lifestyle that you've already lived and the mistakes that you've already made. Just give up. Just go home. It's not worth saving. You're wasting your time. But if you look at the man of David and you see him recorded in the annals of faith, you understand that this man who committed not only adultery, but he committed murder. You look at what God did in his life. God restored him. He forgave him. He cleansed him and he remade him and he used him to be the greatest king of Israel that the Bible records. Let me tell you, my friend, if you're living in your past, understand that when you come to Jesus, that He can give your past, He can throw it into the garbage and give you a whole new start. And you can walk that race without that heavy burden and that weight dragging behind you. You're a new person when you come to Jesus. And that's why we have to look to Him. He says, look, fix your eyes, in verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, who endured the cross. Friends, if Jesus Christ could go through the process of the cross, then you and I can finish the race that has been led before us. Jesus endured the torment and the scorn of godless men who beat Him unmercifully, who spat upon Him and mocked Him. And He didn't do it because He had to. He did it because He wanted to. Jesus was not forced to the cross by the Romans, nor was he tricked to the cross by the Jews. Jesus went to the cross for you, and he went to the cross for me. He chose the cross so that we might have freedom and forgiveness of all of our sins, friends. I'm preaching better than you're acting out there. He scorned its shame, and the Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of God. Seven times in Scripture we hear of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing at the right hand of God. Here we see Jesus is sitting at the right hand, which means that his job is done. It is finished. He completed the work. There's not one sin that he cannot forgive. There is not one demon in hell that he cannot defeat. He's already done it. He's won the victory over death, hell, and the grave, and he has given you a future in heaven. Amen. It's done. It's complete. So friends, don't worry about thinking that Jesus has to do something else. Everything that he has already done is enough for you to finish and win the race in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't need anything else just to be filled with his Spirit. Consider him who endured. Winning the race is what it's all about. If you want to win the race, then you can choose how you want to do it. If you want to be distressed, then just keep looking within yourself. If you want to be defeated, you look back. If you want to be distracted, you start looking around you. If you want to be dismayed, you start looking ahead. But if you want to be delivered, look to Jesus. He is the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of your faith. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this: those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And this is the phrase that I really like. They will run and not grow weary. I look at those who have gone before me, and I say, God, give me the strength and the endurance to finish my race. How many of you remember that movie, Forrest Gump? Everybody, right? One of my favorite classic movies. Forrest wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. But in one scene, Forrest, as a young boy, he's got those braces on. You remember? And Forrest has got these braces on, and all of a sudden these bullies, they come up and they start messing with him. And Jenny, his wannabe girlfriend at that time, what does she tell Forrest as he's standing there with those bullies and they're getting after him? What does she say to Forrest? You got it. You got it. Run, Forrest, run. Okay, Jenny. And Forrest takes off. And he starts off clinking and clanking in those braces. And the further he runs, the more those little screws and bolts begin to rattle. And all of a sudden, as he's running down that dirt road, running toward the house, those braces begin to fall apart. And they begin to fall off. And now Forrest isn't running, this little cripple boy that's running with all these limitations and the things that are holding him back and keeping him from his true potential. Now Forrest is running full speed. Nobody can catch him. He's long left the bullies in the dust. Jenny is way back there. He's running like a man with a mission. Because now no longer is he weighed down by things that would slow him up. He's not limited anymore by what he can do or how far he can stretch his legs. He has been delivered of all that thing, and now he is running like a man that can't be caught. And that is the race that God has set before us. My friends at Journey Church, listen to me. The Lord wants you to understand, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on him. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He who was, he who is, and who is to come. If you will look to me, you will be the winner of the race. Amen. Friends, we can win if we'll just lay it all down. We win by giving it up. Give up that sin that's just slowing you down. It ain't worth it. Give up them weights. Stop worrying about the things of tomorrow and drop your past, because Jesus is the one that's all, he's all that matters. He's giving you a new future anyway. I want everybody in this room to finish the race, to be a winner, because I believe God created you to be a winner. Amen? I want you to stand with me to your feet right now. Viv, would you come with somebody? Would you come to the keyboard this morning? I want to ask you this question, church. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? What's slowing you down? As I preach this message, some of you have already identified that. You've already thought in your mind, I know exactly what it is. This week, this is what has been rolling in my life, and I haven't set it down. But this morning, I want you to set it down today. Don't let those things keep bogging you down, because, friends, I don't want to get the story, Pastor. He's dropped out of the race. Pastor, she quit. She gave up. She got discouraged. Maybe you're going through a difficult time today, and it's just the Lord's discipline. He's teaching you, because he knows that if you can climb this mountain, that the mountain 3 or 4 years down the road is going to be nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? He's getting you ready. He's preparing you. The Lord disciplines those he loves. My question to you today is, what is holding you back? What's holding you back? With every head bowed and every eye closed all across this auditorium this morning, you say, Pastor, I know there is something in my life. It's holding me back. It's slowing me down. I'm not running the race with perseverance. Matter of fact, I've almost bogged down and quit. My faith has become weak. I'm discouraged. I've allowed sin to take hold of my life. But today, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to set it to the side. I'm tired of struggling in life. I'm tired of running like a loser because I don't have any place to. I want to drop it all today. I'm going to throw it off today. Today, I'm going to give my life to Jesus completely. And I'm going to chase after him. I'm going to chase after him. You're here this morning. You say, Pastor, there's some things holding me up in my life, and I'm going to let them go today. Would you raise your hand right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. There's things holding me back. Yep, here's one. Here's another. All over the room. Hands are going up. All over the room. Pastor, there's things holding me back. I know what they are. And God certainly does. Pastor, I've got things holding me back in my pursuit of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to give it up today. Anybody else, you raise your hand. You say, Pastor, I just want the God to know that I'm serious this morning. Yes, I see your hand. Don't hold it back. Don't hold on to it. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm letting it down. I'm unhooking that plow that's been dragging me. Yes, thank you. I'm unhooking that plow that's just slowing me down. I'm not running the race. I'm slowed to a walk. Oh, I want to seek Jesus. I want to run with all my heart. I want to pursue God. I want to chase after him. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. Anybody else? You say, maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm discouraged with the trials that I'm going through. I'm trying to run, but it seems like I'm running uphill, and it's just a tough go. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? It's just a struggle. Anybody here this morning, say, Pastor, I'm just going through a hard time, but I know the Lord is disciplining me. He's growing me. He's changing me. Yes. I see your hand. This morning, I'm going to pray for you. Here's what I'd like to do. You're here today. You mean business. You're going to let go of some of that stuff. Here's what I want you to do today. As the worship team gets ready to come back and lead us in that very last song that we sang. Can't remember it, but the very last song that we sang, I want you to move out from where you are, and I want to pray with you. I don't want you to get in a hurry. You got all weekend. This is the most important thing that can happen on Labor Day, is for you to unhook those things that are besetting you and that are holding you back, so that you can run the race with victory and perseverance. God doesn't want to see anybody in this church drop out of the race. He doesn't want to see you fail. He wants to see you at the end of time standing before him, where he can greet you with a well done and good and faithful servant. That's what he wants to see in your life. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I just want you to pray with me. Maybe there's somebody with you, you want to bring them with you, and you say, hey, would you come with me? Just come pray. I want to be encouraged today. I want to walk free. I want to run the race with strength. You're here today, you want to do that today. As I pray, I want you to just make your way to the front. I want to pray with you personally. Would you do that with me? Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the goodness, Lord, that you have in your heart toward us. Lord, you are not an angry God, but you're a loving God. You treat us as children. You treat us as sons. You treat us as daughters. And Lord, today, Lord, we have lifted our hands and we've said, Lord, we have things that we have held on to that's slowing us down. And today we're going to unload them today. We're going to set ourselves free of those things today, Lord. We're going to release them unto you, Lord. We're going to drop the hurt and the pain. We're going to drop the sinful things, Lord. Whatever it might be that's slowing us down, Lord, we're going to set it aside. And we're going to chase after you with everything we have. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you raised your hand, would you come? Would you come and let's pray together as they sing that song. Sing that last song. I want the last song that you sing. Come on, you raise your hand. You say, I want us to pray together. Come on. Come on. Just come down here and just begin to lift your hand and say, Lord, I mean business today. I mean business today. You're going to unhook some things today. You're going to release some things to the Lord.